This is Rick Gentry. I want to thank everybody for listening today to Preaching Sunday on BPNRadio.com. I'm very excited to introduce to you from the great state of Texas, Donald Brown. Here's Donald.
What a wonderful privilege we have tonight to enter God's presence. To come before Him with singing. Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." I really believe people will be healed as we enter God's presence tonight. I believe people will be saved. And many of you are going to be delivered and set free to worship God like you never have before. And don't you know, the enemy would love to stop us from coming into God's presence tonight. You know how he'll do that? One of the ways is by guilt. He'll tell you that you have no right to be in God's presence, to come before him. He'll remind you of your weaknesses and your failures. But you do have a right tonight. Because of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus has made a way for you and for me to come boldly to his throne tonight to receive mercy and grace to help in times of trouble. Thank God. Ephesians 6 talks about the washing of water by the word. We're going to sing God's word tonight. And I want you to let God's word wash you. Be refreshed. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." Good day. Let's sing it.
Now no condemnation for those who
We're thankful, God. Your blood has made a way for us. Jesus said in Luke 10:19, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome some of the power of the enemy. And to overcome almost all of the power of the enemy. What was that again? How much?
Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to thank God for each of you again this Sunday morning. I want to thank our pastor and dear friend Dale and Jean Gentry for once again giving us an opportunity to minister here at BPN Radio. I want to talk to you today about a dear subject that I believe all of us have at some point in time related to. I want to talk to you out of the book of Romans today. Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and I believe Romans is one of his best books. So I want to talk to you today. I want to title this subject, or this topic will be No Condemnation in Christ Jesus. You see, the greatest danger today in all the talk about faith-based social organizations is that Christians will begin to think about their faith the way the world does. You see, for over 20 years, I have battled in my own mind not to think this way because the temptation is tremendous and comes from outside and inside the church. You see, the world views Christianity and other religions as useful, depending on what social, psychological, or physical benefits it may bring. In other words, the world doesn't assess Christianity in the categories of true or false, but in the categories of useful or harmful. The world doesn't think of Christianity as divine revelation, but as human opinion. The world doesn't believe that God must reveal our deepest need and then provide the remedy in Jesus Christ. The world believes that we know our deepest needs and that religion can be respectable if it helps meet them. You see, the danger that Christians start to think this way is huge and deadly. A reporter interviews a pastor and immediately defines by his questions the categories for explaining Christianity. He says, "What are you doing about affordable housing? How do you help people get jobs? What's your strategy for improving health care?" Those are valuable questions. They are valid. But if you let the secular mind determine your starting point and then define the categories for explaining Christianity, then you will promote the erroneous notion that the Church of Jesus Christ and the Gospel of Jesus Christ are not an authoritative revelation from God that is true and necessary, but instead an activity of man that is useful. Now, I began this way because I'm going to come back in a few minutes to point out to some of the sweet and precious practical effects of truth from our text. But I want you to know from the outset and to feel that if you start where the world starts by thinking you know your real needs and that God is useful in meeting them, you will not know what Christianity is. So let's talk about the essence of Christianity. The essence of Christianity is that God is the supreme value in the universe, that we do not honor him as supremely valuable, but we are therefore guilty of sin and under his omnipotent wrath, and he alone can rescue us from his own condemnation, which he has done through the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, for everyone who is in Christ. Now, knowing this, if what we promote is housing, jobs, and health care, sobriety, and family life, minus this message, we are not Christians. We are cruel. We comb man's hair in the electric chair and hide his freedom in our hands. You see, the essence of Christianity is that God is the supreme value in the universe. Now, in Romans 1 through 7, lays it all out. Let me sum it up. Paul talks about a holy God, sinful man, coming wrath, perfect Savior, Jesus Christ crucified and risen, justification by faith, sanctification by faith. And now Paul sums up the message of Christianity in the greatest, in the great conclusion of Romans 8 and 1. Therefore, in other words, in view of all of that, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, that's the essence of Christianity. That's the central foundational message of God to the world. That is what we announce. That is what we plead. This is what we lay down our lives to communicate to the nations and the neighborhoods. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's look at it in two parts. What is the gift and who enjoys it? The gift is now no condemnation. And those who enjoy it are those who are in Christ Jesus. So what is the gift? Well, the word now can have two different connotations. One is that finally, everything is in place. Everything has been done. Finally, now I can receive what I was promised. A grandfather sends a package to his granddaughter and says, "Don't open until your birthday." And every day the little girl says, "Now? Can I open it now?" "No, not now. Only on your birthday." When it comes then, she says, "Finally, now." The now that comes after waiting. The other connotation for now is the now that comes before you thought it would. The same grandfather writes to his son and sends him a $10,000 check and says, "Son, you know that someday you'll inherit my estate. But I know that now is when your needs are great. So I'm sending you this in advance." Now here the now is not finally now, but already now. You see the difference? Both of these meanings for now in Romans 8 and 1 are not really far away. There is now no condemnation. It is finally now or already now. And we can see them both in Romans 8. Now let's look at verse 3. "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned," there's the word, "sin in the flesh." Finally, now no condemnation. So here is the finally now. All those years the law commanded and the law condemned lawbreakers, and the law pointed to a righteousness and a sacrifice that would someday come, according to Romans 3 and 21. But the law could not remove condemnation from sinners. If there was to come a time when sinners would could experience no condemnation, when the ungodly could be justified by faith, then God would have to do something besides give a law. Then, and what he did was send his son in human nature as our representative and substitute. And there on the cross, in the suffering of his son, God condemned sin. Who sinned? Jesus had none. See, he was the likeness of sinful flesh. Going to verse 3. Not his sin, ours. This is the gospel. This is Christianity. As of us, or all of us, were under God's condemnation because of our sin. But as Romans 5:6 says, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. What does that mean? He died for the ungodly. Now, we see what it means in Romans 8:3. It means that God poured out on his son the condemnation that we deserved. He condemned sin. Whose sin? My sin, your sin, in the flesh. Christ's flesh. Do you believe this? Therefore, finally, now there is no condemnation. Now that everything has been done that has to be done to absorb the wrath of God. Now, finally, there is no condemnation. But what about already now? Well, let's look at Romans 8:33 and 34. Paul looks to the future. He considers the fact that the final judgment is yet to come. And on the way to it, there are many days when our adversary, the devil, will try to deceive us and blind us, accuse us, swallow us up in feelings of guilt. So Paul writes about already now of no condemnation. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? You see, there's the word. Jesus Christ is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us, according to Romans 8 and 34. You see, you don't have to wait for the final inheritance to know what your portion will be. So, here, we not only have the backward look to remind us that Christ has died and become our condemnation, but the forward look to remind us that even though there is a judgment coming and we will sometimes tremble at the thought of it, nevertheless, already now there is no condemnation. You don't have to wait for the final inheritance to know that this portion will be. Who will bring a charge against God's elect in that last day when your life or your whole life with all its Roman sevens, imperfections is spread before you? This alone will be your hope. It is God who justifies. It is Christ Jesus who died, who was raised, who intercedes. The verdict of the last judgment was given in AD 33, not guilty, no condemnation, already now. This is the heart of Christianity. This is the gift of God. And who enjoys it? Well, I'm only going to touch on this today, these two simple points. First, not everyone can say, there is now no condemnation over my life. Only those who are in Christ Jesus. Some are in him and some are not. Well, Paul assumes this everywhere in his writing. There are those in Christ and there are those outside. Paul is not a universalist. He says explicitly in Romans 9:3 with grief that there are those who are accursed, separated from Christ. The opposite of the precious phrase in Christ is the terrible phrase separated from Christ. The question is, where are you? In Christ or separated from Christ? The second point is this. Only by being in Christ does Christ's condemnation become your condemnation. You see, if you want to be able to say now and at the last judgment there is no condemnation for me because Jesus endured it for me, then you must be in Jesus. If you are in him, what happened to him happened to you. If you are separated from him, you have no warrant for saying that what happened to him happened to you. And you may say, but he died for the whole world. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Yes, indeed. Christ is not a small hotel. That's what that means, is that there is infinite room in Jesus. There is room for everyone, and everyone is invited and commanded, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast them out. According to Matthew 11:28, Revelation 22:17, and John 6:37. But what if you don't come? What if you don't believe? What if you don't receive the free gift? Jesus tells us in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see the life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God, the condemnation of God, is taken away in Christ, not outside Christ. So where are you, in Christ or outside Christ? Free from condemnation or under condemnation? You see, you don't have to stay under condemnation. There's room in Christ. There's always room in Christ. And Christ's word to every sinner is, come, trust me, enter. I will be your life, your righteousness, your pardon, because I have been your condemnation. You see, no condemnation is the difference. And there's much more to say about being in Christ, but I want to close with some sweet and precious practical effects of truth from our text. What difference does no condemnation make now? Even if you said to me, it's of no help now whatsoever in my practical problem, and I might answer, even so. It is 10,000 times more valuable than any other help you might receive. Because eternity is so long and life here is so short, even total misery here for 85 years and no condemnation in the presence of the all-satisfying God for 85 million ages of years would not be a bad exchange. But I'll mention some benefits. I'm only going to mention them for you to ponder and pursue. These are for those of you who believe and who are in Christ Jesus. And I hope a spiritual enticement for the rest to come to Christ. But when we understand that no condemnation in physical pain means that when you suffer physical pain and it lasts a long time and seems to get worse instead of better, and even seems that it may end in death and not healing, the accuser, our own thoughts, the devil, Job's friend, comes and says, it's punishment. You are under God's condemnation. That's why you are suffering so much. How are you going to survive that assault? Here's the answer. With Romans 8:1, no, I am not under condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I trust Christ, my righteousness, and my pardon. My sins are covered. I will not come into condemnation. I have passed from death to life according to John 5:24. Be gone, tempter. O Christ, let your power be perfected in my pain. Even we can see no condemnation in marriage difficulties. Suppose you feel disappointed or even deeply wronged in your marriage. Where will you find the moral power to forgive and keep on loving and wooing and hoping and not resort to returning evil for evil and condemning? The answer, Romans 8 and 1. You will remind yourself again and again that even though you are a sinner, in Christ Jesus, God does not condemn you, and your future is free for everlasting joy. From that reservoir of mercy and hope, you will draw up buckets of mercy for your spouse, and God will work wonders of grace in your life. You see, your standing before God as a forgiven child is this: there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, no condemnation in the failures of parenting. And what are you going to do if your child or your children break your heart? We'll find ample reasons for thinking it was our fault. We'll never be able to sort all of it out. Not ever. Only God can. So how will you keep going? How will you keep loving? Again, the answer, Romans 8 and 1. In the end, you don't have to sort that out. Your standing with God does not hang on your figuring out how much was yours and how much was not. Your standing before God as a love and as a loved and forgiven child is this: there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. With that freedom, you will admit your failings freely, and you will humble yourselves before your children, and God may heal. See, there's no condemnation in anything, and it's on and on we could go. No condemnation in ministry. No condemnation and peer pressure, no condemnation and sexual temptation, no condemnation and pride, no condemnation and racism. And oh, how little does racial bigotry and prejudice and discrimination know of this truth. And on and on. The practical implication of this glorious truth are endless. So where are you? Has the world shaped your mind so that you don't even think about your need to escape God's condemnation? Do you just think about how religion might be practically useful? And most importantly, are you in Christ by faith, or are you outside? Don't stay outside. There's always room in Christ. Come. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your dear Son, Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you loved us so much that you gave your only Son, Jesus, to die for each of us. So, Father, we just come before you today in your presence, and we say thank you, and we praise you, we exalt and we magnify you because of the love that you have for us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You've been listening to Donald Brown today on Preaching Sunday. For more information, contact one of our team members at breakoutprayernetwork.com or visit us at bpnradio.com. Sure appreciate everybody listening today. Thank you.